don't know about you, but I love that we get to come together, Amen. To come to church, to celebrate Christmas. Amen. Amen. You know, we're not ever a cookie cutter message kind of church. If you're ever looking for a poem and a 10-minute sermon, it probably won't come from here. And if it does, pick another church to start going to. But, you know, the Lord has actually been dealing with my heart about ministering about Christ's birth. And so it's really, I'm so excited, and there's not a more fitting time than here for Christmas. So this message tonight is called Unto Us a Savior. Unto Us a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. I am so excited for what God has done. You know, this is a season that we all know. If you've been to any stores lately, you know that it's a gift-giving season, isn't it? And you know, the idea of giving a gift didn't come from man. That came from God, you know. God, though, he is the best gift giver. He's a good gift giver. You know what a good gift giver is? It's somebody who pays attention and knows what's going to bless your life. Yeah. They're not just like trying to, whatever's convenient, I'm going to get this person. And I'm not talking about material things here tonight, but listen, this is a good, Jesus spoke in parables for a reason. He taught us things through everyday life. Yeah. And so we'll look at this here for a minute, you know. You all know what it's like to be a good gift giver, and you've all either had a bad gift giver or been a bad gift giver. And that's somebody who doesn't think about the person they're giving the gift to, and they just, you know, whatever is convenient, I'll give. Now, I'm not talking about expensive gifts or anything like that, but a good gift giver thinks about what's going to bless somebody else's life.
That's right.
And see, that's what God did when he sent Jesus. He is the best gift giver. When he decided to give us the gift of his precious son, he's the best gift giver. He thought about what was going to add value to our life, what was going to bless us, what was going to be something we could use, what was going to be something that we would hold dear as precious, something that we'd look at again and say, God gave me this. Oh, God gave me this. You know, my husband, a couple years back, worked a side job, went and did some extra work without me knowing. The only time you can lie to your spouse is when it's about a present for them, by the way. So he wouldn't tell me what he was doing, you know. And he went out and he bought me this beautiful ring. He worked real hard to be able to do it. And I look at that ring every time. And listen, diamonds don't bless everybody, but they sure bless me. I just like them. They're just pretty, and I'm allowed to like pretty. And so every time I look down at my hand, I think, oh, my husband worked so hard for me to have that. He blessed me. He thought about me when he got me that. He was thinking about what I would value, what I would hold dear, what would be precious to my life. And it's precious to me. But you know, God did that with Jesus. He thought about all of us. You know, Jesus would have died. He would have come onto this earth and he would have died for just you.
Amen.
For just you. Because God thought, what can I do that's going to bring them value, that's going to bring them blessing, that's going to be the best gift that I could, that they look at it and they say, wow, God did this for me. God did this for me. Well, hallelujah. Go ahead and turn to John 3. And we're going to start in verse 16 here. We should know these scriptures, you know, but it's so good to get back in the Word. John 3:16. See, gifts are meant to be used, and God doesn't give things for no reason. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A gift of value. Value. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Blessing, value to your life, something precious to your life, something that would be useful for your life. Amen. God gave the highest, most valuable gift that we could ever ask for. He gave his only begotten Son, his only begotten Son. I think about my kids and think, I couldn't imagine. Couldn't imagine, but God did that for you.
Yeah.
For you, God did that for you. He thought, what can I do that's going to bless Sam's life?
Yeah.
What can I do that's going to bless Liz's life? What can I do that's going to add value and something that they're going to look at and say, God did this for me? Praise the Lord. God always has a plan. Let's turn to Genesis 3. God always has a plan. God does not do things haphazardly. You know, I'm a planner. When I start planning for Christmas and start figuring out, you know, not out of obligation, but because I really love to get my kids nice things and I think about them and I start planning, I start setting aside money, I start making a list. They don't even know where I keep that list, but I start making a list. I start buying things and hiding them places in the house. I make a plan and then I go through this plan throughout the season until I accomplish the plan, you know, and I'm not talking about just buying gifts. You know, Christmas has been taken way out of proportion, the idea of gift giving. It doesn't need to be material, but you know, if you want to bless somebody, bless them. Just don't do it out of obligation, yeah, amen. Yeah, God didn't send Jesus because he had to. He already set us up with the most perfect world to live in. He already gave us every single thing we could ever imagine. He gave us this really precious home, beautiful, abundant place to live. Yeah. And we said, nah, we don't want it.
Come on. Yeah.
And he said, but I want you to have it. I want you to have it. I want you to be blessed. I want to see value added to your life. So let me make a plan to restore that to you.
Yeah.
And so let's look at Genesis 3:15. We know that man fell in the garden. We know that when Adam and Eve sinned, that the keys to the earth, the authority of the earth was given over to the devil.
Yeah.
And so God had to make a way. If he wanted us to have that, he had to make a way for us to get that back. And so Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." Notice seed is capital S there. "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And this is all about, this is a prophecy of Jesus coming. Did you know that? Way back in the book of Genesis, God's like, I got a plan. I'm going to find a way. I'm going to put enmity between you and woman. I'm going to use a woman to bring a savior into this earth. Yes, you'll bruise him. You will come against him. You will hurt him, but he will bruise you. Oh, he will have the final say.
Yeah.
This is God. This is God telling us, hey, I've got a plan.
Yeah.
This is a beginning. Here we go. I've got a plan. Listen, it's in the book of beginnings. God's got a plan to bring us back to what we lost. Let's look at Micah chapter 5. God always has a plan, and he works. He's been working for eternity to bring us into blessing. God has a plan for us. Micah 5, verse 2. Praise the Lord. Praise God. That's in your pages of your Bible. You probably don't go too much, but that's okay. Praise the Lord. Micah 5. Oh, I had a bookmark in there and didn't even know it. 5, verse 2. The heading of my Bible in this section is called The Coming Messiah. I want to read this to you. God had a plan. I'm showing you that God always had a plan for what he's going to do. "But you, Bethlehem, I can't say this, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of me you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." You're saying, what is this all about? This is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. Jesus was going to come out of Bethlehem, which was a very modest, very humble kind of place. It wasn't like, you know, it's not like the stage of the world and everybody's going to see it. It was going to be this very humble start, this very meek entrance, really. "Though you are little among thousands of Judah," you know, Jesus was brought out, the bloodline of Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And if you don't know that, Judah is in the bloodline of David. And who remembers King David when nobody thought David was going to be chosen? Remember when they said, who's the next king?
That's right.
Who's the next king? And is it this big, you know, studly character? Is it this one? No, it's not that one. Is it this one? Is there another one? Yeah, there's another one. He's out tending to the sheep. He's out doing the work. He's out there. But but you don't want him, right? He was the meek, the little one. He was the runt of the litter. Yep. And Jesus came out of his bloodline. Amen. Notice that? Yeah. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Right. And then he's going to be the ruler for everlasting, everlasting. So we're going to go. So we're looking at God's plan here. I hope you're with me here. We're looking at God's plan to bring the Savior of the world back to us so that we could get back with him. Isaiah, go to the book of Isaiah, verse 7, or chapter 7, rather. Isaiah, we're getting somewhere here. We're looking at God's plan. About what God did for you, unto us a Savior. God had a plan to bring you a Savior. That's precious. We need to look at it that way. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, 14. Here we are. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he might know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Hallelujah. So Jesus is going to come out of Bethlehem. First of all, there's going to be a Savior. He's going to come and he's going to pay the devil back and he's going to take back what the devil took, right? Yeah. What we gave the devil. He's going to take it back. We saw that, right? In the book of Genesis. Yeah. Then we go over to Micah and we see he's going to be in Bethlehem. He's going to be from the tribe of Judah, the bloodline of David. He's going to come from this least expected source, right? And now we see he's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be conceived and born of a virgin. What? That can't happen. But the Lord is delivering this plan and saying, listen, this is going to come to pass. This is it. So he's delivering it through his prophets. He's delivering it to us. He's showing us, I've got a plan. Let's go to Isaiah 9. This is so good. I'm telling you, I was so excited to read this and see what God did. You know, the book of Isaiah was written about 700 years before Jesus came. About 700 years. This is being prophesied, okay? So see, we can read it all because we're so kind of spoiled, and I guess we're kind of, I don't want to say deluded, but sometimes we look at a book like this and we think, well, it's kind of all happening at the same time. But 700 years before Jesus ever came, this is being prophesied, okay? So we don't really see that when we look at it, but we have to understand that. This is pretty miraculous, yeah. The way that God brought this all to pass. 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, the authority, will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Praise the Lord. God, he's going to send this son of a virgin birth to deliver us. He is going to be given the ultimate authority. His name, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God had a plan. He's telling us he's got a plan, and he's going to bring the Savior into this world for us. You know, the Old Testament is filled with prophetic scriptures, prophets prophesying all these things about Jesus, all these things. You know why God did that? So that when we would look 2,000 years after Jesus died on that cross, that we would look and, you know, forever, lasting, eternity, that people, as they see this word, will say, wait, God, there's no way that we can deny what God was doing here. There's no way. That was written 700 years before Jesus came. I want to read to you this, you know, all the way back from Genesis, I told you, there's all these prophecies. It's like pieces of the puzzle that God keeps letting us know more and more about his plan. And then when he brings it all to pass, we're like, whoa. But I was reading this, and I've actually read this before, but I want to read it to you. It's called a statistical improbability. Some Bible scholars suggest there are more than 300 prophetic scriptures completed in the life of Jesus. Circumstances such as his birthplace, lineage, and method of execution were beyond his control and could not have been accidentally or deliberately fulfilled. God planned for this gift to be delivered to us. He made a plan. You know, here's the way I look at it. How many of you have ever gotten a package that you've ordered and you have to be home to get it delivered to you? You have to sign for it. It's usually you have to sign for it because it's really, really valuable. And they're saying, oh, no, I'm not just dropping it off on your porch. I'm going to make sure that that someone's here who will now say, okay, you can trust me to take this into my care. You're no longer, you know, you no longer have to worry about it. I'll guard it. I'll make sure it's where it needs to be. And that's kind of what God did with Jesus. He's like, I'm going to deliver this gift, this package to you, Mary and Joseph. I'm going to deliver this precious gift to you. I got to trust that you're going to sign for it, that you're going to agree to take that into your care. Amen. So anyway, statistical improbability. Let me read that. So it could not have been accidentally or deliberately fulfilled. He mapped out the route, found the delivery spot, found his workers to do it. See, that's what I wrote down. That's what the Lord was dealing with me. He mapped out the route for us. He found the delivery spot, and he found the people who were going to be his helpers to take in that package. Amen. That's so precious to me. That's amazing. I love that. That speaks to me. So in this book, Science Speaks, two men, Peter Stoner and Robert Newman, discussed the statistical improbability of one man, whether accidentally or deliberately, fulfilling just 8 of the over 300 prophecies. Okay? This is the statistical improbability of fulfilling just 8. The chance of this happening, they say, is 1 in the 1,017th power. An illustration that can help us visualize this. Suppose that we take 1,017 silver dollars, remember this? So good, and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to present time, providing they wrote their using their own wisdom. That's how impractical and improbable it would be that Jesus would fulfill these, that one man could fulfill even just 8 of the prophecies. Yeah. Now we'll multiply that to get to 300. Amen. Yeah. God had a plan. He had a way to make Jesus, to bring Jesus to us, but he had to make sure he mapped out the course. He had to make sure he determined exactly where he was going to be, and he made sure that there was no one who could call him a liar.
That's right, yeah.
There is no one. People try, but there's no one who can call him a liar.
Amen.
So let's turn to Luke 1. I love the word of God. Amen. Love the word of God. God is so good. He did this for us. For us. Wow. Luke 1:26. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." You know what God did here? He said, "She's the one I'm going to have sign for it. She's the one I'm going to have sign for this package. I can trust her. She will take this package into her care, and she will make sure that nothing bad happens to it. She's the one, highly favored, blessed." Sometimes we think that it's a burden to get chosen to serve the Lord. Sometimes we think it's a burden to be the one called on for the extra work, the extra service, and the ministry of helps. Or, you know, sometimes, you know, it doesn't always feel great to have a service on a Friday night, a Saturday night, go to church on a Sunday. Sometimes we could think it's a burden. rejoice, highly favored one. Amen. God's trusting you. Amen. He's trusting us. Amen. I love that. Rejoice. Consider, Mary, consider the favor that you have with God. Consider the favor. You're the one I trust, God says. You're the one to take this package. You're the one. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. God is good. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Listen, she's like, I know I should maybe rejoice because an angel's talking to me, but like, I don't know how that's going to happen. This doesn't make sense to me, right? Sometimes it does not make sense to us. So then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive of your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Remember the bloodline of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Yeah. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Listen, I know how babies are made, and I don't know how you're going to expect this to be. Okay, that's what's going on. I mean, how would you respond? She's like, I know the truth. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Miracles. God is a miracle-working God. Amen. I love how he compares this. He says, it's a miracle you're going to give birth to Jesus, and it's a miracle that your cousin here, that your relative here, can conceive since she was barren. She could not conceive. I've made this miracle to happen together. God had a plan. He had a plan for John the Baptist as well, but we're not going to talk about that here tonight. Amen. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Behold, okay, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed for her. She said, if God said it, I believe it.
That's right.
End of story. I don't care what my head is telling me. If God said it, I believe it.
Amen.
Let me be called your maidservant. Let me be the one that you call faithful. Let me be the one that you use. If you said it, I believe it. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know how it's humanly possible, but you said nothing's impossible with you, and I believe you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's skip down to chapter 2. God is so good. Praise God. Oh, I love this. I got such revelation of this, and I'm so excited to share it with you. Luke 2, and we're going to read in this for a little while here. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is when Mary is still pregnant with Jesus. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Remember? Because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, the town was busy. The inn was busy because of the census. Everybody had to go back to their hometown, back to where they were from because of the census. And so it wasn't because they were poor. It wasn't because they couldn't afford a room at the inn. It wasn't because of any of that. It was because it was busy. There was no room. They had to get back. So Jesus was delivered. Remember, humble beginning, the least expected place, right?
Yeah.
Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. God said, listen, Don't be afraid. I'm about to tell you something that is going to change your life, and it's going to change everybody's life. It's meant for all. I am bringing you good news. Good news. So get excited about that. Don't be afraid. Get excited. Don't be afraid when God shows you something, tells you, you know, leads you into something that's not familiar, that's never been seen before. Don't be afraid of that. Rejoice. If God is bringing you there, rejoice, because it's a good thing. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly, oh, this is so good. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Amen. Oh my gosh. You know, when one person accepts the Lord and accepts salvation, we know that the angels are rejoicing, that there's a party in heaven. Yes. People, in heaven, the angels are so excited for one salvation. Yes. They were rejoicing. They couldn't even like let the one angel come. They were like, "Oh, glory to God. Do you know what just happened for mankind?" You know, angels are called ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister for us, to help us in our lives. That's for another day. But they love when we are blessed. They want us to be blessed. God's plan for them was to help bring blessing into our lives, for us to be blessed. They minister for us. That means they look to care for us. Yeah. Amen. So these angels are rejoicing. They're like, "Oh, you have no idea what just happened. You have no idea." I am sorry. I read this. I said, "Oh my gosh," the angels couldn't even contain their joy because they knew what it meant for humanity. They knew. Yeah. See, I wish that all Christians, all people could rejoice like that. Right. Jesus was born. He was just born. Nobody had ever seen him. They didn't see him yet. He hadn't fulfilled anything yet. Yeah. You know, I mean, he had fulfilled the prophecy of where he was going to be born and things like that, but he hadn't accomplished anything yet. He just was here on earth, and they're rejoicing because they knew what it meant for humanity. Amen. Oh my gosh, we need to be excited about that. Oh my gosh, I love that. The angels rejoiced, a whole host of angels rejoiced at the birth of Jesus. They were celebrating mankind's victory that day of his birth. Isn't that awesome? You know, we don't have to see every single blessing of God physically manifested in front of us for us to rejoice. We need to rejoice at finding him. We need to rejoice as we've found his word. You know, when we find a promise in his word, we need to rejoice right then and there that we have the victory already. It's already been delivered to us. We need to rejoice at the day of the discovery. Amen. Not when it manifests. We need to rejoice beforehand. Hallelujah. Wow, God is so good. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." So they trusted that the Lord was going to do what he said he was going to do. Surely they had heard of the prophecies of Jesus. Surely they had been waiting for a Savior. Surely they had been. And so God trusted them faithful, showed them. You know, they end up going to Jesus and they end up honoring him with gifts and coming to him and celebrating his birth in a tangible way, which is exciting. You know, they end up coming and honoring him. They end up going to him. Amen. I wrote this down here. How about we try not waiting until everything we're desiring and believing for manifests before we start praising God? Rejoicing at Jesus, knowing by faith he will do what he said he'd do. How about we just try that? Amen. How about we just try learning from these angels, learning from these shepherds, and rejoicing now that we've found the word? You know, when we find the word, it's like we found great treasure. Yeah. So let's rejoice when we find it, not when it manifests. You're believing for a wife. I say that because, you know, we've got a 20-year-old, and one of his greatest desires in life is to be married to a good, godly woman. And I say rejoice now for your wife. Rejoice now. Be excited now, because she may not have manifested yet. And I'm not picking on him. Listen, he's not desperate. He's waiting on God. But it's something he desires from the Lord. And so rejoice now every time you think about it. Oh, glory to God. God did it. He already did it. Amen. Glory to God. Rejoice now. And we need to do that too. You're believing for a job. Rejoice now because it's coming. You're believing for healing. Rejoice now. It's coming. Rejoice now. Amen. Oh, glory to God. I don't know if you heard me. I said rejoice now. It's coming. Rejoice now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't think they heard me either.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's coming now. Hallelujah. He's already done it. See, he already did it. God had this plan from the beginning of time to bring us into everything we could ever desire. Everything for us. Do you understand the magnitude of this? God delivered it all for us that day. All for us. The word says that God's word never returns to him void. That when God sets a plan in action, that it comes to pass. That day that Jesus was born, when we celebrate Christmas, I challenge you. Let's start looking at it a whole new way. Yeah. That day that Jesus was born, that day was a day of victory. Yeah. It wasn't because it already came to pass. It's because that was the entrance of our victory. Yeah. That was the ticket. Yeah. That was our precious gift. Yeah. That was the day. Yeah. That was the day. Yeah. The angels knew it. They were rejoicing. Yeah. That was the day. Yeah. Hallelujah. Oh, God, you are good. You are so good. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's look at, oh gosh, so good, Lord. Let's go to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, 11. Hallelujah. Oh, you're going to get excited of this. You better get excited for this because this is good. Oh my gosh, this is so good. God was just delivering all this revelation and I just hope you just grab hold of it. This will change your life. This is not some poem for you tonight. This is revelation from the living word. Amen. Yeah. Hebrews 7:11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Okay, now you're saying, what is this all about? We were just rejoicing. This sounds real complicated. Jesus, when he came, he was the first priest in the Bible that did not come from the order of Aaron. Do you understand that? Melchizedek was a type and shadow of this good priest, a type and shadow of who would come to us. What this is saying here, well, let me read the next verse, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, for which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, and of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Do you know what this is saying? That God was going to do things differently. He was going to bring royalty and display royalty and give the title of royalty and priesthood into something that no one had ever seen before. He was changing things up with Jesus. He was bringing the priesthood, the royalty. You know that the Bible calls us kings and priests? He was bringing it to us, the Gentiles. It was no longer just for the children of Israel. When Jesus came, he delivered all the promises that the children of Israel had and more to the Gentiles, to those who no one would have called a priest. They weren't God's chosen people before, but God's changing it here. That's what this is saying. God said, no more. No more do you have to be just an Israelite. Nope, I'm bringing it to all of you. When Jesus was delivered, good tidings to all people. All people. Amen. All people. God is so good. He had a plan. He had a purpose. He had a way to bring this to pass, and he's showing us again. Again and again, I've got a plan. This is what I'm doing here. See, I had somebody tell me this week, precious, precious person I've met down here in Corey that I've connected with. She told me she's a Christian her whole life, loves the Lord. I believe that. But she said, I don't ever open my Bible. I don't even know how I would read my Bible. I don't know how to read the Bible. I don't know where I'd even begin, or I don't even know what it says. I don't even understand that. You know, because we need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to learn this stuff. You could read over this and say, who's Melchizedek? I don't even know how to say that name. And we could just skip over that. But these verses right here tell us that God had a plan to bring you into royalty, to bring you into priesthood as kings and priests so that you would reign in life. This is what this is saying. It's no longer just for this one group of people. It's for all who Amen. Would choose. Amen. That's what happened when Jesus came for us. Let's skip down to verse 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. When we got Jesus on this earth, when Jesus came unto us, a Savior came. He forever lives to make intercession for us. He brought us into his royal priesthood. Amen. This is amazing. God laid this out perfectly. He said, just get this, child. Just get this. Let's go to Romans 5:17. Hallelujah. I hope this is okay here. We're getting somewhere. We're building here. We're seeing what God has done for us. Romans 5:17. Oh, I love the word of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Romans 5:17-18. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, Adam, right? Much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We reign. We are meant to reign. When Jesus came, it was so that we could reign. Do you know what reigning means? Not reigning like it's raining in the weather. Reign. We rule. We have authority. We are more than conquerors through Christ who came and was born in a manger. Through Christ who came from the virgin birth of Mary. Through Christ who came in this most unexpected way. He brought us to reign in life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead and turn to 1 John. You know what? Let's just pull it up. 1 John 3. Write it down for later. 1 John 3:1. Hope you're getting something here. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God.
Hallelujah.
When God sent Jesus, when he sacrificed his son, his only begotten son, as the word says, when he sent Jesus and he sent him to the cross, it wasn't an act of hatred towards his child. He loved Jesus. He said, this is the most precious gift. There's no gift who could cover everyone except for this.
Yeah.
There's nothing else. There's nothing else that will do it. There's nothing else. So I have to send Jesus. But by sending Jesus and losing and watching his son be crucified, he gained all these children who would call upon his name. Anyone who would recognize what he did through Jesus has the right to be called a child of God. A child of God. A child of God who reigns in life. God, you're so good. Let's just pull up, write it down, but let's just pull up John 1. Regular John, not 1 John. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor out of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Amen.
And listen to this. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
When Jesus was sent to us, he was sent to us as the Word becoming flesh. He was sent to us as our deliverance. When he came to us, it was so that we could become children. I love that. As many, listen, as many as received him. If you don't receive Jesus, you are not a child of God. You have the right to it. You have it promised for you. The package is waiting to be delivered. The gift is waiting for you to open it and to use it. It's something that will fully bless your life. It's something that will add value to your life. It's something that you will look at and give glory to God and thanks for what he did for you. But if you won't receive it, you won't have it. If we don't take that package in, we don't get it. It's for us. It's got our name on it. We have the title deed, but if we don't take it, we don't have it. For as many as received him, that he gave the right to become children of God. Yeah. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Yeah. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Listen to this definition of the word heir. Here's some definition. One who receives his allotted possession by right of sonship. A person legally entitled to the property or rank of a person upon that person's death. And this is my favorite. A person inheriting and continuing the legacy of their predecessor. Hallelujah. Do you see what Jesus was for? Why the gift of Jesus came into our life? It's so that we would continue the legacy. It's so that we would continue the work. It's so that we could take that great commission, the gospel, the good news, and we could go and bring it to all the ends of the earth. When Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away. Yeah. Fast forward all these years and he's crucified. And on the eve of his crucifixion, he meets with all his disciples. He says, it's better that I leave you. I know that you're sad, but you don't understand. I came here to die for you so that you could go on and you could continue the legacy that I started. Jesus had 3 years of ministry on this earth, essentially. Yeah. 3 years. Not much time. But in that 3 years, he showed us everything we needed to know about how to be a Christian, everything we needed to know about how to act, everything we needed to know about walking in faith. He gave us all the tools. He said, listen, this is your inheritance. Yeah. Your inheritance isn't just going to heaven someday. Your inheritance is all the tools that you'll ever need to reign in life as kings and priests. All the tools you'll ever need to take that legacy and run with it to the ends of the earth. And so we're going to take up communion here tonight. We're going to take up communion here tonight. But I want to share that with you because I believe that sometimes we do things that seem like rituals in the church. Things like communion you may have done in a church before. You know, we do things sometimes that may seem like rituals, but we need to understand why we're doing them. So after learning about this and going through the scripture and seeing God's intent for Jesus and seeing that our job and what we were given, the gift that we truly were given was to run with the legacy. That was really the gift of Jesus for us to be able to run with the legacy and bring more into the kingdom. And so as we get ready to take up, you know, communion here, I want to share with you this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:20-21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might walk. Jesus took all of our sins, not so we could take them back and live in them, but so that we could live in righteousness. Yes. So we didn't have to ever have sin take control of us anymore, but so that we could reign over it. See, when we became children of God, we became his righteousness. You are his righteousness. You are his in his right standing. Even if you were sinning an hour ago, even if you, look at yourself and think, man, I'm far from perfect. Right now, it starts new. Yeah.